saying, and even if that goes a little bit off, it's okay. It's okay. Anna and David are in the house. It's okay. Amen.
I am on? Yes, there we are, there we are. Hallelujah. Well, thank you for moving forward. It's quite nice having everybody near the front. I was quick to get up on stage when Dave started reading because I thought, Dave's been looking at my notes. Because my plan for the start of my talk is for us to actually read and proclaim together Psalm 103, which is just what Dave has been doing. Because this morning I'm talking on God being compassionate. And this is one of my favorite psalms that proclaims wonderful things, including the compassionate nature of God. So I want us to proclaim this together. It's so good to proclaim truth, isn't it, together? And the word of God is truth. So we're going to say this together. In fact, I know you've just sat down, but let's stand. You're going to be sitting down for half an hour after this. So let's just read these amazing words together. Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Hallelujah. Amen. Please sit down. It's good to speak out the word of God together, isn't it? Thank you, Dave. That's an encouragement to me for you to start to read that. So really good to see everybody here today. And we have been doing this series on the nature of God and looking at different characteristics of God. And I think all of us who've shared on different things, you know, you just look at some of these areas and think, wow, God is extraordinary. Just so amazing. And you can't say enough about any of these areas that we've looked at, I think. And this morning, I'm sharing about the compassion of God and God being a God of compassion. And that essence of the nature of God, we see way back in Scripture. And in fact, the whole story of the Bible is the compassion and mercy of God. The whole story, start to end. And right early on in the Bible, we see this description of God, which God gives of himself to Moses. And it's at the time where God has called Moses. So Moses has already had an amazing encounter with God at the burning bush, this bush that burnt but wasn't consumed. And God speaks to him and calls him that he's going to be the one that will set his people free. And we know the story as he goes back to Egypt, delivers the nation of Israel. God sends plagues and all sorts of extraordinary things. The Red Sea is parted for them, and finally they begin to cross over into their freedom. But as we know, it doesn't really go that smoothly. And before long, the Israelites are grumbling and moaning, and there's problems. And I can imagine at this point, Moses is getting a little bit frustrated. And at this point in the story that we're going to look at, Moses has had time with God, and he's away with the Lord, and the Lord is revealing the Ten Commandments to him. And but when he comes down, he finds that already they've rebelled, already they've gone away, and this golden calf is made that they're worshipping, and Moses smashes the tablets, and you can imagine he's just so frustrated. And as he goes and he meets with God, he says to him, I want to see you. I want to know you. He already's been meeting with God, sharing with God. He's described as a friend of God who meets with him face to face. But he says to God, show me your glory. Show me your glory. And so God hides Moses in the cleft of the rock. And he passes him. He says, you can't see my face, you can see my back. But as he passes him, he proclaims his name. And this is what it says. And the Lord came down in a cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And as he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Isn't it extraordinary that the first word he uses to describe himself is compassionate? That's what he says of himself, the compassionate and gracious God. I don't know what the first word you would use to describe yourself would be, or the first word that someone would use to describe you and your nature. But God can describe himself as compassionate because that's what he is. He's compassionate. And we're going to look at some wonderful scriptures this morning about the compassionate nature of God. So this word compassion is actually translated in lots of different ways. And interestingly, the word is used in the NIV, which is probably the one I use most when I'm reading the scriptures. 82 times you see the word compassion. But interestingly, in the King James Version, it's half as much. And in the Good News Bible, it's half as much again. The word can actually be translated in many different ways. The Hebrew word that is used the majority of the time in the Old Testament is racham. I imagine that's got a bit of a... to it, racham. And this is the definition: to love deeply, to have mercy, be compassionate, have tender affection, have compassion. So that's the word that's used most of the time. And actually, when compassion isn't used, or compassionate, the main word that's used instead in most of the translations is mercy, the mercy of God. And that obviously is in that root word, compassion. And last time I spoke on the nature of God, I think I spoke on wisdom, and I referred to this wonderful little book from Tozer. This book actually belonged to Christopher Parry. And a while ago now, he was donating some books. And as soon as I saw Tozer, I had this because I love Tozer. Tozer has changed my life. If you've never read any Tozer, read Tozer. This is a wonderful book. It's called The Knowledge of the Holy. And each chapter talks about the different characteristics of God and God's nature. And I spoke on wisdom last time, and I think I referred to some of the things he says on wisdom. But I just want to read you from the chapter on the mercy of God, where he talks about God's mercy and compassion. And each chapter begins with a prayer. And this is such an amazing prayer. I thought I've got to start with this. So this is what Tozer writes. Holy Father, thy wisdom excites our admiration. Thy power fills us with fear. Thy omnipresence turns every spot of earth into holy ground. But how shall we thank thee enough for thy mercy, which comes down to the lowest part of our need to give us beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the spirit of heaviness, a garment of praise. We bless and magnify thy mercy through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And he goes on to write, mercy is an attribute of God, an infinite and inexhaustible energy within the divine nature which disposes God to be actively compassionate. If we could but remember that the divine mercy is not a temporary mood, but an attribute of God's eternal being, we would no longer fear that it will someday cease to be. Mercy never began to be, but from eternity was, so it will never cease to be. It will never be more, since it itself is infinite, and it will never be less, because the infinite cannot suffer diminishment. Nothing that has occurred or will occur in heaven or earth or hell, can change the tender mercies of our God. For his mercy stands a boundless, overwhelming immensity of divine pity and compassion. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? And Tozer goes on in this chapter to talk about how it concerns him sometimes in the church, that the mercy of God is often pleaded with. And this is written kind of 50s, 60s time. And of course, in the Anglican Church, as a response, you hear the Kyrie eleison, as it is in Latin, Lord have mercy, Christi eleison, Christ have mercy. And Tozer in the chapter goes on to talk about the fact that he gets concerned that it sounds like the church is sometimes pleading for God to be merciful, because God is merciful and compassionate. You don't have to plead to God to be merciful, because he is. He is. He is a God of mercy. He is a God of compassion. And I remember when I was speaking last time, talking about God being love. God just doesn't choose to love occasionally when it suits him. He is love. He is love. He can't not be love. And in the same way, God can't not be compassionate and full of mercy. It's who he is. So when he proclaims his name to Moses, he can say that he's compassionate, because he is. He isn't just sometimes compassionate. We can rely, as Tozer is encouraging us to, on the mercy and compassion of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And throughout the story of the Bible, we see the compassion of God in action. And as we saw just at the beginning with Moses, and as the story unfolds, it's a timeless story of the people of God turning away from him and God welcoming them back and having compassion and mercy on them. They go away and he comes back, go away, come back. This is how it is. And Hezekiah in Chronicles, he writes to the nation and he's saying, if you return to the Lord, they're in exile at this point, your fellow Israelites and your children will be shown compassion by their captors and will return to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and compassionate. He will not turn his face from you if you return to him. He knows that the mercy and compassion of God is something that we can always rely on. And later on in the story, as we see this constant turning away, coming back, turning away and coming back, in Nehemiah, as the walls are being rebuilt, and Nehemiah gathers the people together and he retells the story of the nation of Israel to them. And he says, they refuse to listen. and fail to remember the miracles you performed among them. But you are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. Therefore, you did not desert them. It goes on, but as soon as they were at rest, they again did what was evil in your sight. Then you abandoned them to the hand of their enemies so that they ruled over them. And when they cried out to you again, you heard from heaven, and in your compassion, you delivered them time after time. And that's what we see time after time, time after time, 70 times 7, time after time, the mercy of God. Oh, I think I would have lost it by now. All those times, all that rebellion and sin, and yet God is constantly merciful. How he didn't just wash his hands of all of us, I do not know, but the mercy of God is such that, as Hezekiah says, he will welcome you back if you turn to him. He will. Hallelujah. Praise him. Because, you know, I don't think we can understand the compassion of God without understanding the passion of God for his church. How passionate he is for us, his bride. How passionate he is for his people. And throughout Isaiah, you see the passion of God for us. This amazing passage, for your maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your redeemer. He is called the God of the earth. The Lord will call you back. He will call you back as if you were a wife deserted and distressed in spirit. A wife who married young only to be rejected. The heart of God for his church is so expressed throughout the scriptures. And it's that passion of God that compels the compassion of God for us, the mercy of God. And we see that, I'm getting carried away. For a brief moment I abandoned you, but with deep compassion I will bring you back. In a surge of anger I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. Hallelujah. Everlasting kindness. Kindness. Has anyone talked on kindness yet? Oh, yeah. Let's have a talk on the kindness of God. Might do that one. Hallelujah. The book of Hosea is one that's always really spoken to me. And this nature of the compassion of God really comes through that story, which is an incredible story. You know, some of the prophets really had to go through it for God. Some of them were really given some challenging things to do. And Hosea is called by God, and he's told to marry someone who will be unfaithful to him. And he marries this woman, she has children by him, and as God knows she will do, she goes off. She goes off and leaves him. And we read these amazing words from 2 of Hosea, chapter 2. Therefore, I am now going to allure her. I will lead her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. There I will give her back her vineyards and make the valley of Achor, which means tears, a door of hope. There she will respond as in the days of her youth, as in the day she came up out of Egypt. In that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband. You will no longer call me my master. I will remove the name of the Baals from her lips. No longer will their names be invoked. In that day, I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, the birds in the sky, and the creatures that move along the ground, bow and sword and battle. I will abolish the land so that all may lie down in safety. I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness, in love and justice. In love and compassion, I will betroth you in faithfulness, and you will acknowledge the Lord. An extraordinary story of God's love that he wants to demonstrate to his people in this story. And so Hosea goes and gets his wife back. But by this point, she's got herself in such a mess that she's been sold into slavery. So he has to pay to get his own wife back. He has to pay. And how much is that our story through the blood of Jesus that was paid for us out of the immense love of God? the compassion and mercy of God, we were all bought by a price. And we see that through this extraordinary story here. Shout for joy, you heavens. Rejoice, you earth. Burst into song, you mountains. For the Lord comforts his people and will have compassion on his afflicted ones. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. Wonderful. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And obviously we see that literally in Jesus, who had nails in his hands. We were engraved into his hands. And even in the resurrection, you know, we will have reformed, renewed bodies. Hallelujah. But Jesus still chose to keep the holes in his hands and in his side as a reminder of us. When he appeared, he said to the disciples, look, here they are. Those weren't repaired when he resurrected. He kept them. He kept them as a reminder for us. And so throughout the New Testament, we of course see this compassionate nature of God through Jesus. And obviously we're in the Greek here now. And the Greek word for compassion is that. Splangitsomai. I don't know. Splangitsomai. Great word. Great word. This is the translation. To be moved as to one's bowels. Hence, to be moved with compassion. Have compassion. For the bowels were thought to be the seat of love and mercy. And I know that sounds a bit ridiculous, but actually, what bodily organ do we say is our seat of love? Well, we would say the heart, wouldn't we? We'd say the heart. And that's just kind of an organ that pumps blood around. but I kind of like that. I kind of like that because it really gives you that essence of the depth, doesn't it? I think that's why they said bowels, the depth of God's mercy, that deep, deep, overwhelming compassion and love. I kind of think, yeah, bowels, that's good. That deep sense, I can get that. Our word, of course, compassion comes from the Latin, so com meaning with, and pati is the verb to suffer. And that's, of course, where we get patient from. Someone who's a patient in hospital is someone who's suffering. And also, the patience comes from this as well, that essence of bearing with or suffering with. That's where it comes from. And, of course, ultimately, the ultimate suffering that we know is in Christ's suffering. And, of course, Christ's suffering and death is known as the Passion, isn't it? If you see a Passion play, you see a play about the suffering and death of Jesus. So those words are all intertwined together. The Passion of Jesus is in the suffering of Jesus. You can't separate the two. The Passion, compassion of Jesus is through his death and through his resurrection. And do you know, throughout the New Testament, story upon story, you see Jesus being moved with compassion. There's three accounts here. Jesus called his disciples and said, I have compassion for these people. They've already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. So he took 7 loaves and the fish. They all ate and were satisfied. It goes on, another story. Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately they received their sight and followed him. Another story, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. You know what you see in Jesus' stories? Every time Jesus is moved with compassion, he did something every time. He had compassion because they were hungry, so he fed them. He had compassion because they were blind, so he healed them. He had compassion because they were lost, so he began to teach them. Every time you see compassion in the nature of God, in the person of Jesus, it moved him to do something. And for us to have and know that compassion of God, it must follow that something happens. That's how it is out of God. Out of his compassion, he did something. He did something. I remember hearing a news report to do with the refugees at Calais. And a report on the BBC that was in one of the camps. Dreadful stories of people who had travelled hundreds and thousands of miles. Their homes had been bombed. Their families had been killed. They had nothing. They were desperate. They were fleeing. There they were in these camps just waiting for an opportunity for a new start. Desperate, desperate stories. And then the news reporter concluded by saying, "But our sympathies can stop when they reach our borders." And I thought, wow, that was quite a hard-hitting comment, because it's true, isn't it? So often we can think of, I'm not trying to be political, but you know, we can think of the impact to our NHS and our jobs and our housing, and suddenly our compassion can stop when it affects us. But compassion is costly. Compassion is costly. It cost Jesus everything. And when he was moved with compassion, he never walked away. He always did something, ultimately to his death, but he always did something. And you know, the scriptures encourage us to clothe ourselves with compassion. And I was thinking, what does that look like? I think it's more challenging as with some of them. I can choose to be kind. I can choose to be gentle. But compassion somehow involves a depth of feeling, which sometimes can be hard. And you know, I feel that the only way we can be a compassionate people is by really knowing the heart of God. Is by really getting close to Jesus and who he is. Because if we're wanting to be more like Jesus, we can't not be compassionate, because that's who he is. That's who he is. And, you know, I think we're so blessed with so many examples of compassion, you know, just in our church. And I was thinking, you know, of Mary and Alan and Rich and Becky, who are fostering, you know, out of their compassion for children, they're doing this. Out of that compassionate heart, you know, bless you for what you're doing. Out of compassion, you're wanting to love, because that's what God does, because he just so loves. And oh, we so need to be filled with the compassion of God, but you know, it is costly. It's costly and it's challenging. But our hearts are so key in this, to say, God, will you use me? Will you change me? Will you come into my heart? I remember talking with a neighbor once. It was a time when we had the choir here from KCC, and I was just talking about them. And she said to me, "Oh, when anything like that comes on the news, if I see starving children in Africa, I just have to turn it off. I have to turn it off." And I kind of thought, yeah, I understand that. Because clearly she was someone that was affected by it. But you see, there's a cost, isn't there, in God's compassion? There's a cost to compassion. So it's easy sometimes to just shut the door and walk away, isn't it? It's easy to change channel. And sometimes we can get so overwhelmed with what we see that, you know, we've got to be careful that we don't harden ourselves to some of these things. Because we see such softness and tenderness in God's heart that he always wants to do something about it. The scriptures encourage us to guard our hearts. But that's not the same as hardening our hearts. And sometimes I think we need to weep over the tragedies that we see. We need to be touched by these things, because actually it's out of being moved as to our bowels for these things. It's out of that deep compassion that we do something. And it is costly. It is costly. But you know, that's the heart of God. And sometimes I think, I don't cry enough at the news. I don't weep enough for the nation. I don't allow God to just stir me to action enough sometimes over the desperate things I see around. You know, one of the stories from the Bible that really touches me is Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus. Because he already knew that Lazarus was going to die and he was going to bring him back. He already knew that that's what's going to happen. He purposely stayed behind, even though he's called for to come and pray for him. He purposefully stays behind, arrives late, so that Lazarus is already 3 days in the tomb before he prays for him. But you know, I think if it would have me, knowing I was about to raise him from the dead, I think I'd have run in going, it's all right, everybody, stop crying, it's okay, it's all going to be fine, just watch. But he doesn't, does he? He weeps. He goes to the tomb and he weeps. And I think that heart that Jesus had, you know, Jesus wasn't afraid to weep, to have those emotions, to share with us in that suffering. Even though he brought him back, he still identified with us. And I really want to encourage us today, how are our hearts for these things? We're going to finish with a song which has got some really challenging words in it. And we've sung it lots of times. But it's really challenging, I think, to sing, "Break my heart for what breaks yours." What challenging words. And it's quite a cheery tune, so it's easy to just kind of sing along. But this morning, I really want to encourage us that we have a world that so desperately needs to see the compassion and mercy of God. And so as we sing this, I just want to encourage us to offer God our hearts. And just say to God, Lord, I want to be more like you. And being more like you means being compassionate. It means showing compassion. It means feeling deeply. It means having mercy. It means loving. It means being moved with pity. And so if you're willing this morning, I just want to encourage you to read and sing these words and let's see what God will do. Because I know that this world so needs our compassion and the compassion of God. So let's stand together. We're going to sing this really as a prayer and just allow the Holy Spirit to minister. And if I just feel if there's anything in our hearts that's hardened us, you know, things can happen to us along the way. You know, we can all suffer and have awful things happen to us that can make our hearts hard. You know, we've been hurt, we've been wounded, but God can heal that. God can minister to that. So this morning, I really want to pray for that heart of God to just breathe through us. I know I need that to breathe through me more for the love and compassion of God. So let's sing this together.